On January 3rd of this year, the day that the electors came together, or the new Congress came together to be seated, a particular quote made the news headlines because one of the representatives, a representative Emmanuel Cleaver from Missouri, prayed. And he ended his prayer by saying, "Amen and a woman." And that's, many people have highlighted what he said and how that's not consistent. But what hasn't really been touched upon are the words he said right before it. Let me quote them for you. "We ask in the name of the monotheistic God, Brahma, and God known by many names and by many faiths." And then he said, "Amen and a woman." So he's asking, he's praying to a monotheistic God, which is saying there's one God. Brahma, which is the God of Hinduism. And God, known by many names and by many faiths. So he's saying, I'm going to be praying to a monotheistic God, but I don't want to leave the other gods out. Which is a self-contradiction in logic. Either there's one God or there are many gods, or you can't have one God and many gods. Just like I can't be both 6'6 and 5'2 in height at the same time. It just doesn't. Or weigh 250 pounds and weigh 150 pounds at the same time. I can't. One's right or one's wrong, or both are right or wrong. I bring this up because in our study, in our afternoon service, we're going through the Ten Commandments. And this brings us to the first commandment, which is this: "You shall have no other gods before me." And that comes from Exodus 20, verse 3, and Deuteronomy 5, verse 7. "You shall have no other gods before me." It assumes first that this is the foundation of all the other commandments of God. That if you get this one wrong, you're going to get the rest of them wrong. Because you're saying He is the Lord, and because of that, He is King, and He tells us how we are to live. Second, this rejects atheism. It says, "You shall have no other gods before me," assuming that He is God. So we have people going around trying to live lives as if they're atheists, even though in their souls they know that there is a God, as Romans 1 says, but they're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. And then we see these ideologies come up with like communism in China, and you have the state who's saying, "I am God. Worship the state. Don't worship your Christian God." The third thing this rejects, besides atheism, is the opposite: polytheism. Poly meaning many. There aren't many gods. Well, we're not like the Greeks had all these different gods. The Romans had all these different gods, a pantheon of gods. Hindus had, I think, like 3.5 million gods, and they keep adding to the list. That's why when you go to a Hindu temple, you have all kinds of different statuary, because you have god after god after god. And you're supposed to bow down and worship to them, and they do all kinds of different things for you, supposedly. But no, God is making the claim, "I am the only God, there is no other," and what do? "You have no other gods before me," meaning you do not worship any other of these false gods. They are not real, and you need to worship me. Another passage I want to bring up is 2 Kings 17, 35 and 36, where God makes the same claim. He says, "The Lord made a covenant with them and commanded them, 'You shall not fear other gods, or bow yourselves to them, or serve them, or sacrifice to them, but you shall fear the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt with great power and with an outstretched arm. You shall bow yourselves to Him, and to Him you shall sacrifice.'" This is in the context of Assyria, the empire, had already invaded the northern part, Israel, Samaria, and now they were trying to resettle it. And God gives this context. You should not worship other gods. And that was Israel's great downfall. They looked at all the other gods and all the other countries, and they wanted to worship their gods, when in fact they were the blessed country because they had the true God, Yahweh. Another example comes from Jeremiah 35, verse 15. This is in the context of where Jeremiah, God through Jeremiah, is telling the Israelites, look at this, these people over here, the Rechabites, and they don't drink alcohol because their founder, Rechab, he didn't drink alcohol, and they obey him. If they're following a man's commandment, how much more should you follow God's commandment that's spoken for him? And this is what it says, I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, sending them persistently, saying, turn now, every one of you, from his evil way, and amend your deeds, and do not go after other gods to serve them, and then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to you and your fathers. But you did not incline your ear or listen to me. These men were willing to listen to their patriarch, but you Jews aren't willing to listen to your God. And so Judah would not obey God as the Rechabites obeyed a man's voice. Here's what one theologian writes, Willemus Brockel, who is a Dutch pastor. He says, in the place where God is served and by a people in whose midst he resides, no sin is more heinous than to put something in the place of God or to have something besides God which one honors and serves as God. So let's back up. 3 days later, January 6th, at the Capitol, you had the people attack, or people go through, and there was mob activity, which was wrong, which should not happen, which should not take place. And many people in the culture, many of our politicians and leaders have become all up in arms because of this taking place. The greater sin happened 3 days earlier. It happened on January 3rd when a man who professed to be a pastor was leading a nation that was founded on Christian morals, not everyone was Christians, but Christian ethics, and he was leading the people to pray to many different gods. That was of the greater and the greatest crime and sin that had taken place. And yet no one said anything. Except the amen and a woman. No one cried out, what is happening to our nation that we're blaspheming God? Instead of worshiping, praying to the one true God, we are setting up idols in the Capitol building. And we're worshiping them, bowing down to them. And now you can't use husband and wife and all these other terms. Why? Because that stems from the idolatry of worshiping false gods. That is the problem. Our nation's more outraged by mobs than by idolatry. So we need to remember the first commandment and not forget it, that we too fall in the same mistake, because now we are living in a society of Baal worshipers, and they want us to worship with them. So we need to understand, what does this first commandment require? That's our second question, question 103 in our catechism. What does this require of us? How do we obey this commandment as Christians? And there are 10 points, so we'll go through them as fast as we can. But let me give you that in totality. It's this, that as dearly as I render the salvation of my own soul, so earnestly shall I shun and flee all idolatry, sorcery, enchantments, superstitions, praying to saints, or any other creatures, and should rightly acknowledge the only and true God, trust in Him alone, submit and subject myself to Him with all humility and patience. Look for all good things from Him alone. And lastly, with the entire affection of my heart, love, reverence, and worship Him, so that I am ready to renounce and forsake all creatures rather than to commit the least thing that may be against His will. So we see here there's what you should not do, and we don't just stop there, but then what we should do. So we shouldn't worship other gods. Instead, we should love, worship, and revere and praise the one true God. So let's start there. First, don't worship other gods. So we need to flee idolatry. That's our first point. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, it says, idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of God. And 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 7, it points to the idolatry in the Old Testament. It says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. So they had all these beautiful things they saw. They saw the Red Sea parted. They saw the Egyptians give freely their items and gold. They saw God destroy the Egyptian army. They saw God give manna from the heaven and feed them, and that their shoes never had their soles rubbed down or never had holes form in them. They saw all that. And how did most of them respond? Verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. All this, these stories in the Old Testament are warnings to us that we too would not worship false gods. And that's why he says in 1 Corinthians 10, 14, my beloved, flee from idolatry. As we would want to flee from someone who has the coronavirus or someone who has a much worse condition, we should want to flee from idolatry. As we would flee from floodwaters if our car got stuck over a bridge, we would want to flee idolatry because of how terrible it is. The second point is we need to flee sorcery. Flee sorcery. Now Leviticus 19:31 says, do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out, and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Or Deuteronomy 18:10-12. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. So a sorcery here is talking of someone who's trying to conjure up spirits, trying to talk to people in the dead, or trying to talk with Satan, and we have all kinds of different ways people do this. Tarot cards, going to someone as mediums, who tries to conjure up the dead, like Saul did back in 1 Samuel, where Saul was trying to communicate with Samuel after he had died. Or even people do this with horoscopes. Oh, because of the day you were born on, now we'll go to your horoscope. And people who call us crazy for being Christians are, a lot of them are really big into this Eastern religion. When I went to a seminary in Chicago, a couple of blocks over, there was a fortune teller. You could go in, put Benjamin Franklin's down, and have someone read you your fortune. Instead of trusting in God, we should not do that, friends. We should flee from that. The third thing is we should flee from superstitions or saints. We should not worship saints, worship superstitions. Like you have the athlete who he scored 30 points in a basketball game, so now he wears the same socks, he has the same meal beforehand, he does everything the same because he thinks by doing that he'll score 30 points in the next game. We're trusting in superstitions. Or bow down and worship angels. In Revelation 19 and in Revelation 22, John the Apostle twice tried to worship an angel. It says, "Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" And then Revelation 22:9, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the books of the words of this book. Worship God." So we shouldn't worship angels. We shouldn't worship men. We should only worship God. Wilmus Brockle says this again: "This superstition, or worshiping saints, is practiced when one deems natural things to have a supernatural power or meaning, has respect for it, and is thereby either comforted or frightened. For example, one has respect for a wooden image, not dare to either break or burn it. One fears evil when the salt shaker topples over. Or step on a crack and make your brother break your mother's back." You ever hear that? I'm walking on the sidewalk, can't step on the cracks. "Or a black cat crossed my path, I'm going to have bad luck." Well, friends, if God is sovereign over all things, there's no such thing as good and bad luck. It's all under God's hand. So what we need to do is that we are not to worship relics, which you can go to all these different cathedrals in Europe and see all these different splinters from the cross of Christ. You can go up the steps in Rome, the sacred steps supposedly that Jesus went up, and get indulgences for doing that. You can see all these bones of supposed saints, and by going there you get special grace by worshiping. No, we should not do relics. We also should not worship Mary and the saints. Now the Catholic Church tries to slice worship in different areas and say, well, there's latria, which is only worship for God, but then you have dulia, which is to have service and respect for angels and deceased saints, and then there's hyperdulia, which is having a worship or service on a higher plane that's reserved for Christ's human nature and Mary. But it's not latria, it's not worship. And all they're doing is just playing word games. The way people pray to Mary, the way people devote themselves to Mary, is showing that they are worshiping a woman who should be respected as if she is a god. And that is idolatry. So what we need to do in our context is don't worship pastors. Don't worship me. Don't worship Pastor Robert. Don't worship anyone else who are even the big names. Don't worship them. Don't worship missionaries. Don't worship saints by putting them on a pedestal or by trying to pray to them or thinking because they touch you or bless you that will make you prosper. No. Worship God. The fourth point is we should only worship the true God. John 17:3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom you have sent." So we are to worship God, but the only true God is the God of the Scriptures, the triune God, and Jesus Christ, His Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why Isaiah 43:11 says, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no other. So the Bible makes this claim. Jesus Christ is God, there's the triune God, all the other ones are false, therefore worship me. So Islam's false, Hinduism's false, the Mormon interpretation of God is false. Jehovah's Witness interpretation is false. You go down the list of all these false views, and we must say, no, we will not bow the knee. And now in our context, we're having the view of self-autonomy, and that's being promoted by our government, and they're going to require us to bow the knee to Caesar and offer our pinch of incense and go along with what they want us to go along with. And we have to say, no, we worship God. God says no to this and says yes to other things that you say no to. We're going to listen to God no matter what. Fifth, we need to trust in God alone. Jeremiah 17:5-8 says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness. in an uninhabited salt land. So if you trust in man or trust in man's creation, you are like a shrub that's in a desert that has no water. Now, how do shrubs in deserts without water do? They die. Even shrubs or bushes in the middle of Missouri need water given to them during the summer to survive. But on the contrary, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. So the man who trusts God, who worships God, instead of being in a desert as a shrub that withers, he's a tree by the Mississippi River who can put its roots down and get water all the time from the river, and he thrives. So we need to only come to the true God. Number six, we need to submit to him in humility. That's why 1 Peter 5:5-6 says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you." We need to humble ourselves. We do that by recognizing he is God, I am not, therefore I know very little, God knows all. So I want to dig into his scriptures. I want to learn his word. I want to carry that out, even when it goes against my own desires and my wants, and recognize that those things are not what's best for me. That God has spoken, and I believe him, I trust him. And it's also being open to correction through the way God has brought people into our lives or through the Word. So we need to submit to him in humility. That's ultimately what it is. If you're not a Christian, if you're an unbeliever, you make yourself God. If you're a Christian, you're saying, I'm not God. I admit that. I'm a terrible when I try to act like God and ruining my life. And I'm being in rebellion. Instead, I recognize Jesus Christ as the real God, and I'm going to submit to him and be a servant of him instead of being a servant of me, which is really a servant of sin and a servant of the devil. Seventh, we need to have patient endurance. We break this commandment when we kick and scream when God's doing things that we don't like. Romans 5:3-4. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. When we worship God, no matter our circumstances. And we worship God knowing that in difficult circumstances, he's doing a wonderful work. That we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because suffering produces endurance or perseverance, and that produces character, which is we need to grow more and more, be like Jesus, and character produces hope. The hope that we were talking about this morning, wonderful hope. Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. That doesn't say do some things. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. Even taking out the trash, even paying your taxes, even doing laundry, even changing poopy diapers, even cleaning up after your dogs or your cats, even having a flat tire, even having to discipline someone, we need to patiently wait upon God without grumbling. You see, when we grumble, we are not submitting to God. We're saying God's rule, God's authority, God's plans and purposes are not what is best. And so we're undermining God, and really we're worshiping ourselves because we're saying we know better than God. Number eight, we keep this commandment by looking to him alone for all good things and no one else. Isaiah 45:7, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. God's the one who brings blessing. God's the one who controls the weather. God's the one who has created all things. God is the one to whom we should look for all good things. Or James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. We should not look for ultimate hope and good from the government. Now, it's no coincidence that most people who are my age, I'm 35, and younger, many of them have no religious preference. They call them nuns, not because they are going to a cloister and being away like the nuns, the Roman Catholics, but they have no religion. They don't call themselves Baptists or Presbyterians, Roman Catholics. They say they have no religious affiliation. And it's huge. It's like 25%. In previous generations, it might have been 2 or 5%. It's no coincidence that you have a rise in people who are not seeing themselves as Christians, and at the same time, you're having a rise in people who are looking to the government to be socialists. Why? Because they have no God that's transcendent, that's absolute, that's sovereign and authority, to whom they should look for good things to help them find a job, to help them find a spouse, help them find have kids, deal with anxiety and worry in life. Instead, they have to turn to the government and money, free education, or they turn to a dog to be the person that helps to comfort them and when they're anxious and worried. They don't turn to God. So we need to turn to God, and we do that by praying to Him. Praying to Him, giving these requests, these petitions. That's why we spend one of our prayers in the morning service just focused on our requests to God. Because He's the one that brings these things. And we need to do so with thanksgiving. Thanking God for all the blessings that He has given us before that we do not deserve. The ninth point is this. We need to worship God from the heart. This isn't just outward worship. This is internalized worship. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. We keep this commandment not just by not bowing down to a statue, not worshiping idols, and just going through the motions. We keep this commandment by loving God from the inward outward. That we have affections and love for God. This is why Jesus also says in Matthew 22, 35 through 37, and one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question to test Him. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And that's what this commandment is, the first commandment. Have no other gods before Me. You keep that by not just abstaining from false worship, but by being engrossed with true worship for the true God. And this is why these Ten Commandments, most of them are negative, what you should not do, but there are positive affirmations of what we should do to keep those commandments. So, don't steal. Well, how do you keep that commandment? Do you just sit idle on your hands? Go work. That's how you do it, because if you work, then you will have provision for yourself and you won't have to steal. And so we are to keep these commandments from the heart. We have to ask ourselves, am I loving the Lord as I should? How does the Lord help me? Help me, Lord, help you. Help me love you more and more, have more affections, and have more obedience to you and care for you and desire for you and thinking and rejoicing in you and not grumbling and complaining, but trusting who you are. Our last point, our tenth point is this. We need to renounce anything, any creature, anything that would cause us to sin against God, that would draw our affections away from Him, that would cause us to choose disobedience. Psalm 111 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. We need to have wisdom so that we will turn and continually to throw off what's weighing us down and look forward more and more to Jesus Christ in obeying and worshiping Him. We should imitate His disciples. In Matthew 4, 19 and 20, He said to them, follow Me and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed Him. In the same way, when we see stuff becomes idols, stuff becomes things that we are worshiping, we need to cast that off immediately and follow Jesus. There can be good things that people like, but they become obsessed with them to the neglect of God. I knew a man in seminary. He, I guess, used to be really big into triathlons. Well, if you are a triathlete, you have to train at swimming, running, and biking. And some of these, you may have to swim 2 miles, bike, I forget how many miles, but maybe 26 miles, 50 miles, something like that, and then run a marathon. Well, to do that, you're going to have to train hours and hours and hours a week. And this was years after he had done it. He recognized and said, I had to give up doing triathlons because I was obsessed with it. I was so obsessed, it was getting in the way of worshiping God, of serving God. And we have to be careful that we don't take things that are not bad. I mean, to be physically fit isn't bad, but to be physically fit and spiritually famished is bad. Here's what William Perkins says. He was a Puritan in the late 15, early 1600s. He says, if it be demanded what knowledge of God is required, I answer, we must not only know God as He is in Himself, that is, the unity of the Godhead and the Trinity of Persons, with the proprieties and works thereof, but we must know Him as He is to us, that is, our God, extending His mercy and His providence over us, for the sense or experimental knowledge of the favor and goodness of God breeds in us the true worship of God. So basically, there's a difference between knowing the ingredients of an apple pie and tasting the apple pie. You can describe the ingredients. Oh, here the crust. Here, maybe you bake the crust for this long. This is how you roll it out. These are the apples, the filling you have, the brown sugar, the butter. This is the top part you put on to seal it. This is where we make the cuts. This is how you have the oven set and how long you have it bake. But to take the pie out, having it sizzle, cutting into it, putting it on your plate and putting ice cream on top of it, there's a difference between having factual knowledge of that pie and ice cream and sticking your fork into it and tasting it. That's the difference. We should not just have a knowledge, a proper knowledge of who God is, but we should taste and see that the Lord is good. We should know an experience of God's goodness and faithfulness to us and rejoice in it and draw near to Him. So if you're not a Christian, if you're an unbeliever, understand that you break this commandment all the time and you are condemned. You have other gods before Him because you're not worshiping Him. You haven't repented of your sins. You haven't turned to Him and trusted in Him. You're trusting in you as your own God and you're trusting in others. And this commandment should humble you and show you that you are condemned before God and that you need Jesus Christ because you can do nothing to earn or merit salvation. For us believers, this encourages us to renounce all false gods and worship God alone. So one of the ways we keep this commandment is what we're doing now. When we gather corporately as a body, we are keeping this commandment, trying to. Now some of us may be going through the motions. Others are actually engaged in the heart. But this is steps taking to keep this commandment by God's grace. And when we do fail, when we go through the motions, when we don't sing the songs with great joy, when we're not looking forward to church, when we have issues that come up and we see, oh no, I've been worshiping this thing, I've been putting too much importance on this thing instead of God. Remember this, when we fail as Christians, Jesus Christ came in the flesh and He kept every commandment perfectly. And so Christ has kept the first commandment, have no other gods before Me, perfectly, even when we fail. And in Christ, His perfection of keeping the first commandment is now given to us as if we perfectly kept this commandment. And we have hope We have blessing, and we should have joy over this wonderful, wonderful promise. So friends, let us flee from idolatry. Let us not imitate this representative Cleaver who prayed this abominable prayer, but instead we pray to the triune God in the name of Jesus Christ by the ministry and testimony of the Holy Spirit. To God alone be the glory. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the work that you have done for this commandment that teaches us to worship you. What a great joy it is to know that you are the only God and there is no other, and that we get to worship you and praise you, and that is of great blessing to our souls and to our lives. Help us, Lord, when we fail. Help show us where we may have idols that need to be repented of. And by your grace, may we grow more and more from the affections of our heart of rendering to you the praise that you deserve. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.